Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. In verse 7, Paul says, "Be long-suffering, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer is eagerly waiting for and expecting the precious fruit of the land, while being long-suffering over it, until it should receive the early and later rains." Be long-suffering. You be long-suffering also. Establish your hearts, because the coming of the Lord has drawn near. Stop complaining against one another, brothers, in order that you should not be condemned. Behold, the judge has been standing before the doors. Now take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering hardship and of long suffering. Behold, we consider or count the ones blessed who are enduring. You heard of the endurance of Job, and you saw the end result of the Lord, that the Lord is full of pity or mercy and of compassion. Above all, my brothers, stop swearing an oath, neither by heaven nor by earth nor any other oath, and let your yes be yes and your no be no, in order that you should not fall under judgment. We're in the section, chapter 4 was actually, he was discussing the world and our relationship with the world, that we are not to be friends with the world, and we are not to approach the world with presumption. That is to say, to presume and direct and plan our own way, as if we're in charge of our lives. We don't even know if we're going to be alive, let alone what we're going to do. And so he says to approach life with the approach of, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this and that. In other words, be ready for and to participate and receive everything that happens to you that day as being the Lord's will. But then as we opened up chapter 5, he gave a warning to the rich, and he warned them that their miseries are coming upon them, and so he warned them to weep while howling over their miseries. And then he explained to them that they are, the reason they became wealthy is because they have robbed the worker of his wage, and they've used the wealth to live luxuriously and to seek stimulation. And they have taken the workers to court to get them condemned, even put to death, so that they can get them out of the way, so they can steal from them. But he says, the one that you're condemning and ripping off, he does not resist you. That brings us to verses 7 through 11, because he tells the ones who are being abused to be long-suffering. There are two words in the Greek New Testament for patience. One is makrothumia, which happens to be the word here, and that happens to be patience or long-suffering with people, to be long in human reaction with people. The other one is hupomeno, and we'll see that also in this text. Hupomeno has to do with circumstances. It means to remain under. So for the believers, they are to have a slow reaction toward those who are treating them unjustly and unfair. And as I said before, how we react How the world treats us shows just how much entrenched we are in the world. Whether it's with our finances or with our time or with our efforts, and we're treated unjustly. And if we get real upset about it, it is an indicator to us that we're too involved. Because we're supposed to be slow in human reaction. And how long, he says? Until the Lord comes. Jesus told the disciples, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And you have to understand that we are participating in the world's system, even for our necessities. So we can expect in some way, either small or major, that we can be, that Satan is going to use that system. He knows we need a job. He knows we need a place to live. And Satan is going to use that system to make things difficult for us. Even though he can't stop us, and that's really the key figure for believers to realize, is that once you belong to Christ, it's impossible for Satan to stop you and I from obeying the Lord and stopping his will to be done. It's impossible. But what Satan does is he works through the world system to get us discouraged. That was a big ministry of Paul in several places, where he encouraged people to not grow weary in doing good. You'll reap if you faint not. That's what the word persecution means. The word persecution, dioko, in Greek, actually means to chase. What Satan does is he chases us mentally, emotionally, maybe even physically through physical circumstances. He chases us until we become tired and we make the decision that we are going to quit. I don't want any more of it. I'm through. I've had it. Because he can't stop us. Through the world system, he pursues us until we get tired. And if you're like me, when you get tired mentally, emotionally, physically, from Satan chasing you through the world system, making it difficult, now that's when you get discouraged, and that's when you get depressed, is when you get tired. And so Satan chases us through this world system. The command is, be long-suffering. Be slow in human reaction towards how the people and how the world treat you. The reason why is because the coming of the Lord, he has drawn near. He's already on his way. And secondly, because of the judgment of the Lord, we are to be long-suffering. We are to be to stop complaining against one another. Because the judge has been standing before the doors. He's there now. Just a matter of reaching out and knocking on that door, ringing that doorbell. He's already there. So he's saying the longevity of trusting the Lord is all the way to his coming. And how we treat one another. Don't think that when the Lord comes, there's going to be relief from everything, because we are going to be responsible for how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to verse 12. And the connection with verse 12, with verses 7 through 11, is the theme of judgment. The judge has been standing at the door. He says, this is what you are to do in order that you should not fall under judgment. Five things. First of all, he starts out verse 12 by saying, before all things. This is a phrase of priority. A phrase of priority. It's a Greek phrase for the Hebrew that means the top of the list, very first thing. Secondly, who is he talking to? He says, my brothers. So he's talking to Christians. Thirdly, what is the problem that he's addressing? He says, stop swearing by an oath. This is a present imperative. The imperative is a command. It means it's already going on. This is something that was an issue with the Jews that brought their taking oaths into the church. And he says, stop swearing by an oath. Now, swearing doesn't mean cursing. This means to be oath-taking, which is a very interesting study in and of itself. James's teaching on oath-taking is coming from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 5, 33 37, here's what he says. Jesus said, and again you heard that it was said to the ones of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but shall deliver to the Lord your oaths. But I say to you that you should not swear at all, neither by heaven, because it is the throne of God, nor by earth, because it is his footstool, nor toward Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Nor should you swear upon your head, because you're not able to make one hair white or black. And as I said last week, that's before the salons opened and you can color your hair. But let your word be yes, yes, or no, no, but that which is more than these, it is from evil. So he acknowledges, you've heard that it's been said, you shall not swear falsely, but deliver to the Lord your oaths. But the Lord is saying, from here on in the church, as I'm going to emphasize to you, in the church, don't swear at all by anything. I think that's interesting. We know from last week in our study in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, this is the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not lift up the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain, because Yahweh will not hold the one guiltless who is lifting up his name in vain. The word vain in Hebrew, shaveh, comes from an Aramaic background. Shu is the word, S-H-U. Is its base root, and it means to lie or to deceive. So what he's saying here, don't use the Lord's name for issues that have to do with lying and deceiving. In other words, I want to convince you that I am telling you the truth. So I'm going to take an oath in the Lord's name to prove to you that I'm telling you the truth and you can trust me. But in reality, you're deceiving and you're lying. You see, the law already told them that they could take an oath by the Lord. As a matter of fact, they're commanded to. Most people don't know that. In Deuteronomy 6:13, it says, you will fear Yahweh your God, and you will serve him, and in his name you will swear an oath. I get Deuteronomy 10:20. You will fear Yahweh your God. Him you will serve, and in him you will cling, and in his name you will swear an oath. But the Jews, after coming back from captivity to Babylon, the Jews decided that Exodus 27 would be fulfilled by not even pronouncing his name. That if you mispronounce it, that you're under the judgment. So by the New Testament times, they just said Lord. Whenever it came to the name Yahweh, they just said Lord. And today they'll say Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. They'll say Adonai Hashem, the name, to let people know that that's really, that's the tetragrammaton Yahweh. And they're substituting Yahweh, the four letters for Yahweh, they're substituting it with Lord, the name. So everybody knows I'm not pronouncing the name. But they're actually commanded to do so. In Exodus 22, 10 to 11, it says, when a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any animal to guard it, and it has died or it became hurt or it's been stolen and there's nobody there to see it, an oath of Yahweh will be between both of them. If not, he has put out his hand, the possession of his neighbor, and the owner of it must accept it, and he will not make it complete. In other words, I entrust my animals to you because I'm leaving town. I come back and you say half of them got stolen, the other half died. Well, I'd want to see the carcasses first, but you say you had to bury them. So now you take an oath. You take an oath on the name of Yahweh to me that you're telling me the truth. That is how contracts were made amongst the Jewish people. They had very few contracts in writing. They had property deeds. They had wills. But just the common contract between people in those days, it was an oath on the name of Yahweh. And if he took an oath in the name of Yahweh, half of them got stolen, half of them died, then the owner has to accept it. Very interesting concept, huh? So don't swear. Don't swear at all in the New Testament. We saw even Paul himself in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Paul says, "Now, after having remained yet considerable days, and after having said goodbye to the brothers, he was sailing towards Syria. With him, Priscilla and Aquila, after having shaved his head in Cenchrea, for he had made a vow." 2 Corinthians 11:31. He says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one being blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." He invokes God's name and his person. Romans 9:1, "I say the truth in Christ Jesus. I am not lying, while my conscience is bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit." Even in Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, an angel took an oath. "And the angel which I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand toward heaven and swore in the one living forever and ever who created the heaven and the things in it and the earth and the things in it and the sea and the things in it that time shall be no more." Even God took an oath. Hebrews 6. 13 through 14, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he was having according to no one greater to swear, he swore according to himself, saying, 'Indeed, by blessing I will bless you, and by multiplying I will multiply you.'" Luke mentions this in Luke 1, 72 to 73, "To fulfill the mercy with our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father, Abraham." Very interesting. Even Jesus, at his trials, one of his trials, the high priest got tired of him just standing there and saying nothing. He says, "I adjure thee," Matthew 26, 63 to 64. "I adjure thee." The word adjure means I command you to take an oath according to the living God, in order that you tell us if you are the Christ and the living God. And Jesus said, "You have said." So he says, take an oath that you're the Christ. He says, "You have said." So taking an oath was very common in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. Even God takes oaths. Even Jesus responded to taking an oath. Paul took oaths. So taking an oath on the name of the Lord wasn't a problem. Except for two things. Number one, if people were lying, they would try to find an object other than the Lord's name that they would take an oath on to try to convince you that they're telling you the truth. They would pretend. They'd be pretending. I take an oath on this church. You know how valuable this church is to me, you know. I take an oath on this church that I'll pay you that $1,000 back. You loan me $1,000. You have to sit there and go, what value, what are you trying to tell me? Obviously, I'm trying to convince you I need to borrow $1,000 and that I will pay it back. But see, if I haven't taken my vow on the Lord, take the church, you know, whatever. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'll go out and take an oath on my car. $50,000 loan. I'll take an oath on my car. You have to come to a conclusion whether I'm telling you the truth or not. Well, you go out and get a loan. Very, very rare can you get a signature loan. Just walk in and maybe Donald Trump can do that, you know, just sign away. But usually you have to put up something of equal value. Because just signing a contract, they're not going to trust you for it. So that if you don't keep your word, they can come and take your vehicle or your house or your kids, whatever's up for collateral. So it was a problem. And James is repeating what Jesus said in Matthew 5:33. Above everything, my brothers, stop taking an oath. In other words, in the church, amongst believers, believers are not to use an oath in their dealings with one another. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Ephesians 4:25, on account of which, after having put off lying, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Just speak the truth. It's either going to be yes or no. We shouldn't have to try to convince each other that we're telling the truth. What Paul says is you should be telling the truth. Colossians 3:9. Paul says, stop lying to one another after you've put off the old man with its practices. It was the old nature. You don't go by the old nature anymore. So stop lying and tell the truth. And in the church, we should not be dependent upon oath taking. Should not be dependent upon taking something in equal value to make sure that you're going to keep your word. Because we've already studied from chapter 4, it's let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's what he says here in our text. Just say yes or no. So we've seen the priority. We've seen the people involved. They're Christians and brothers. The problem is stop continually taking an oath in order to prove that you're trying to tell the truth. Fourthly, the props. The props. Notice in our text, he says, stop swearing either by heaven or by the earth. Neither swear by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's interesting that Jesus confronted the Pharisees in Matthew 23:16-22. Matthew 23:16-22, Jesus says, woe to you blind guides, the ones saying, whoever should swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever should swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. I walk over and put my hand on the church and take an oath. If I break my oath, you can't do anything about it because the only thing that matters is if I took an oath on the gold that's in the temple, then I'm held liable. They played mind games. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that's sanctifying the gold? And whatever, whoever should swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever should swear by the gift upon the altar, he's a debtor. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that is sanctifying the gift? You can't have a gift on the altar if you don't have an altar. You can't have gold in the temple if you don't have a temple. Well, how is the gold more valuable than the temple itself? You guys are playing games. The one who therefore has sworn by the altar is swearing by it and by all things upon it. And the one who has sworn by the temple is swearing by it and by the one dwelling in it. And the one who has sworn by heaven is swearing by the throne of God and by the one who is sitting upon it. In other words, everything's God's. You think you can get out around from being answerable to your oaths? First of all, for a Jew to take an oath on anything else or upon anybody else other than Yahweh, the name of God, is disobedient anyway. Because God says to Yahweh, you will make your oaths. So here James repeats, stop swearing, either by heaven or by earth, nor by any other oath. But your yes should be yes and your no should be no. You say yes, that's it. You say no, that's it. And fifthly, the purpose. Why should a believer stop swearing by an oath in order to prove truthfulness and to make contract with people? The HINA clause. In order that you should not fall under judgment. Judgment in two ways. First of all, judgment with God. Remember, the Lord, the judge, is coming. And we will be accountable to him, not only for how we treat one another, but more specifically about our speech. Telling the truth. Are we telling the truth or are we deceiving? So we're going to have to answer to Christ. But there's another reason why. We are held accountable for our word. In the Old Testament, I think it's interesting, two examples. In Joshua chapter 9, verses 3 to 14, Joshua and the leaders came into the promised land. God said, wipe out all the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites. Wipe out the people of the land. That's his judgment against them, and plus it's kind of like the Lord's way of foreclosure. You guys are gone, and new occupants are coming in, and that's God's people. But it is interesting that the Hivites knew that the children of Israel took oaths by their God, and that's how they made contracts. So the Hivites, they dressed up as if they were dirty, and they had come from a long way away, a faraway country. And they rode in, and here's Joshua and his army ready to attack. And they looked at him, and they said, well, where are you guys from? Oh, far country, way away. You know, we're not one of these guys you're going to attack. We're from a far way away. And we would like to make peace with you. And so Joshua and the leaders, they said, okay, we will make peace with you. And they took an oath. Joshua chapter 9. Verse 13 tells us that they took an oath, we will let you live because you are not one of these people here. Well, the Hivites lied to them. But they took an oath. And after they took an oath, the Hivites just cracked up. You can't attack us now. You took an oath by your God that you will let us live. See, there's an instance of oath-taking, yeah, you have to keep your oath. They had to let them live. Well, the big one in the Old Testament is from Judges 11, 30 to 36. Jephthah. You should know the story of Jephthah. Jephthah said to God, if you will deliver the sons of Ammon into my hand, the first thing out of my front door when I come back, I will sacrifice them as a burnt offering to you. Now, I don't know what he expected to come out of the door. I mean, I would think it would be even taking a chance saying the first thing out of the barn. You know, because you never know, do you, huh? But Jephthah's just all coming before the Lord, and he's saying to the Lord, if you deliver the sons of Ammon into my hand, I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes out of my door to greet me when I come back. But God gave the sons of Ammon into his hand. And he comes back all victorious. And his daughter walked out of the door. And he just falls to his knees and he's pulling his hair. And he's saying, no, no. And his daughter's saying, what's the matter? I took an oath to God that the first one coming out of the door to greet me, I would sacrifice to God as a burnt offering. He said, well, Dad, got to be. You took an oath to God. You can't go back. Some people just made an oath to God and they weren't thinking, because when you take an oath to God, according to the law, you have to keep it no matter what. How it hurts you. Jephthah sacrificed his daughter to God because he took an oath. So not only are we supposed to be telling the truth to each other, shouldn't have to take an oath. I shouldn't have to do anything to try to convince you that I'm telling you the truth. I shouldn't have to do anything to convince you, a brother or sister in Christ, that I will do what I have said I will do. Because we're in the Lord. Now remember, this is in the church. The Christians amongst one another. It is very biblical for a secular system, court system or anything else, to ask a person to take an oath if they're going to tell the truth. They can pull a lot of scripture out that's just the way God does things. But James is addressing us within the church. Didn't have to be an oath. Stop lying to one another. Tell the truth. That's how serious it is to keep our word. That's why you can be relieved in a sense that we're living under grace. Because if we were still living under the law, probably about 90% of us would be dead by now. Judgment, not keeping our word. Especially if people said, you will? Will you take an oath on the Lord's name, Yahweh? You can even see why the Jews today, they will not use his name, but that's disobedience to them under the law. They're commanded, take your oath in the name of Yahweh. But they have just gone way too far and just said, well, we can't take it in vain. That means we can't say it and mispronounce it, because then we're going to be held liable. That's not what it says. It doesn't say they can't pronounce his name. In fact, they're commanded to take an oath upon his name. They're commanded to say it, but they don't. Or even the word Yahweh, the word Jehovah is not original. The word Jehovah is the consonants to Yahweh with the vowel points from Adonai, the word Lord, coupled, put in with those consonants, and then it's pronounced Yehovah instead of Yahweh. And so even some Jews use that, but mostly it's non-Jewish people will use the word Jehovah, which is the same as the Jews using the word Adonai, Lord, instead of using Yahweh. Jehovah is not his name. Yahweh is his name. That's where the roots come from and where all that came from. So, our speech is to be according to the truth. We should keep our word. Probably we should consider a third thing. Remember what James says in chapter 1? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We should listen to what we're saying, and whatever commitment, whatever we say to people, we should keep, no matter what. Sometimes we should suffer the consequences of what we say. It helps us to not speak impulsively or excitedly and take it serious, what our word should mean to one another. Next week, we'll continue with the last section of the book of James, James chapter 5. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your purposes. We pray that your Spirit would convict and convince each of us of the importance of our speech. It should be yes or no. And if it's yes, then it should be yes. And if it's no, it should be no. Lord, make us to be people of our word, of integrity and character. People would expect us to honor what we say. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.